appreciate the ability, a chance, opportunity to be back with y'all tonight, and I appreciate you coming and being here. And I hope this has been an encouragement and a help to you. Celeste is not with me tonight. Today is her father's 96th birthday. And I just came from visiting with him. He is in Yakin Nursing Home. And we had a little birthday get together. My daughter and her family, she has five children. And they were there. And I love my grandkids. But I honestly need a nap really bad right now. I tell you, I love them, but they wear me out. And I don't know how Jerry and Joanne do what they do, but I'm proud of them. Jerry and Joanne, I know you know them, but I'm one of, as their pastor. They're a part of the backbone of our church. They're people that take God's word and God's call on their life seriously. They're there when the doors are open. If they're not there, I know they're sick or there's something, they're on vacation or something very serious is wrong. And they, I cannot tell you, I believe with all my heart that greatly pleases the Lord. But it really sure is a blessing to a pastor too. And an encouragement that you know when the doors are open, they're going to be there and they're ready to serve and to give of themselves and their time and talent in whatever way they can. I appreciate him. It's good to see Brother Jimmy too. I don't know how he gets around. Every meeting I go to, he's there, and I know he's involved a bunch more beyond that. And brother, I appreciate you. It's good to see you tonight. We've been looking at how to be an effective witness, and yesterday that was our focus, and I'm continuing tonight in that. One of the highest responsibilities in our life as a believer is to be a witness for Christ and to seek to witness to a lost and dying world. Really, when you think about what our Lord told us was most important, he told us the number one was to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Number two is to love your neighbor as yourself. And that word neighbor and really encompasses all of humanity, certainly it encompasses your family, and there's a special love for family, for your spouse, your children, your parents. It encompasses the brethren, our brothers and sisters in Christ. And the Bible talks about the special love that we're to have one for another. And within the family of God and the commitment that we're to make to one another. But it also is loving a lost and dying world. And with so much so that we will seek to reach them and share with them the great news of the gospel. Through the years, I have gone through several different evangelism training classes. When I was in college, with Camps Crusade, we went through the four laws, and that's my favorite track of all, I suppose. In seminary, we had classes in evangelism, and then I talked to you yesterday about Evangelism Explosion, and those we did the faith training at Mountain View a few years ago, and these have all been helpful. They've all been challenging. But really, one of the things that they all have in common is they've all been focused on sharing the gospel with pretty much a stranger or going out knocking on the doors and that kind of thing. And that is very, very important. But I want to tell you, it's very important to witness to those that are in our circle of influence, people that we touch at their lives every day, that we rub shoulders with every day. And probably the most effective witnessing comes through your relationships and through your natural connections of life. And there's a large group of people that are close to all of us, of which some of them are lost. When our families, with our neighbors, with our coworkers, etc., that we looked at last night. And last night we looked at the importance of following in Jesus' example of being a friend to sinners, and especially to those within our circle of influence. Sometimes we shun those that are not what they ought to be and are not living the way they ought to live, and that are not Christians, and especially if they have situations in their life that are really wrong or displeasing the Lord. And yet the Bible is very clear, Jesus was a friend of sinners. And while we're not to go there, we're not to be involved necessarily in the things that they're involved in, the one thing they need to know when a person leaves our presence is they need to know that we really do care about them, that we're concerned about them, and we're concerned about their life. And so last night we talked about identifying the lost people in our lives, in our circle of influence, if you will, and writing their name down and praying regularly for them and seeking to build a positive relationship with them. And that circle of influence, witnessing, may be some of the hardest and most difficult because they know you. they know who you are. They know how you are, and they rub shoulders with you. And they may have hurt you, and that makes it tough when someone has offended you or wronged you. They may be jealous of you. They may have very different values than you do. You may not like or approve of the way they live or their beliefs or their behavior or what they're doing. But the point is that this is what is so important. Their soul hangs in the balance. If they're lost, God has put you into their world for a reason. He's put you there to be His voice and His hands and His feet, His touch in their life. And it is so important that we minister to those within our circle of influence. And tonight I want us to look at some biblical examples of witnessing in your circle of influence, but also move beyond that to those divine appointments. And there are times in our life where God brings someone into our life totally unexpected to us, or that we don't know, or we don't really know anything about, but He desires to use that contact to point them to Christ, maybe even to lead them to Christ. So let's pray together, and we'll begin looking at God's Word together. And again, tonight we're going to look at several different passages of Scripture, so I hope you have your Bible. I hope you'll follow along. You'll get so much more out of the message if you'll do that, and if you'll look in the Word as we go through it. Father, we love You. We thank You, Lord, for Your great love for us. Father, we thank You that someone cared about our soul and cared enough to teach us, to tell us, to show us the way. Some of us, it was our parents or our grandparents or family members. Others, it was a neighbor or a coworker. But someone cared about us enough, Lord, to take the time to point us to You and explain to us how we could know You as our Lord and Savior, be forgiven of our sin, and have a home in heaven, have this wonderful gift of eternal life. And so, Father, help us to be a friend of sinners as well. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. The Bible's very clear. God desires to work powerfully through you to rescue lost people. And we looked at, and again, yesterday morning, and again, I don't know how they figure this out, but it's estimated that 90% of believers, 90% of people that claim to know Christ, never tell anyone else about Jesus, never talk to anyone else about their relationship with God. And your relationships are your first priority as far as an effective witness. And again, they may be the most difficult, but they're first priority for sure. They're people God has put into your life that are lost and that need so much to know the Savior. But I want us to look at, first of all tonight, how some people worked within their sphere of influence, their circle of influence, to lead others to Christ. Turn with me to John chapter 1 and verse 40. John chapter 1 is telling us about Andrew. Now, Andrew ended up being one of the 12 disciples, but he was the brother of Simon Peter. But prior to that, prior to being a disciple of Jesus, he was a disciple of John the Baptist, and was one of his followers who stayed close and really admired him and listened to him. But in verse 40 of John chapter 1, the Bible says, "One of the two which heard John speak," and he's referring back to verse 29. Back in verse 29, the Bible says, "The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Now this is John the Baptist who said that about Jesus. And so one of the two that heard him say that and followed him, followed then after Jesus, was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. And notice what the Bible says. "He first findeth his own brother, Simon, and saith unto him, We have found the Messiah," which is being interpreted, the Christ. "And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas," which is by interpretation a stone. But note that what he says, he brought him to Jesus. He first findeth his own brother. Andrew was working within his circle of influence. And when he met Christ, one of the first things you see him doing is bringing his brother to Jesus and introducing Peter, his brother, to the Lord. Turn over a few pages to John chapter 4, and we come to the Samaritan woman at the well. I'm not going to read this whole passage. I think for most of you, if not everyone, this is a very familiar story, but you remember that Jesus met her at the well as she came to draw water that day. She was a woman who had been married five times, and she was shacking up with another guy at this point in time. And so she was a woman who had a lot of failure in her life, a lot of hurt in her life. A lot of things weren't where they need to be. But as she began to understand who Jesus was, John chapter 4, verse 28, the Bible says, when she understood who Jesus in fact was, the woman, verse 28, then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the men. Now, we don't know exactly if these were the previous husbands or just the men in general, but she saith to the men, come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? And they went out of the city and came unto him. The Samaritan woman was certainly not a godly woman or a Christian woman at all, and she had made a lot of error and mistakes in her life, and she wasn't anywhere near where God would have her to be. But Jesus, when she met Jesus, she immediately went back into the city and talked to the men that she had relationship with and asked them to come and meet Jesus as well. Now, we look at another one, the Gadarene demoniac. You turn over to Luke chapter 8. You remember that this was really a remarkable, turn back to Luke chapter 8, event in the life of our Lord when they met this man who was possessed by a multitude of demons. When Jesus asked their name, they said Legion because there were so many of them. And he was out of his mind. He was running around naked. He was living in the tombs. He lived outside. They would try to restrain him, and he would break free of the fetters, the chains, whatever they were putting him in. But when Jesus cast the demonic spirits out of him, I want you to notice what happened in Luke chapter 8 and verse 27. He went forth to land. There he met a man of a city, of a certain man, which had devils a long time. He wore no clothes, neither abode in any house, but in tombs. And he saw Jesus. He cried out and fell down before him and with a loud voice and said, what do I have to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God, Most High? I beseech thee, torment me not. And he commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man, for oftentimes it had caught him. He was kept bound in chains and fetters that break the bands and was driven by the devil into the wilderness. Well, I'm not where I want to be in this passage. Turn over to verse 37. The Bible says in verse 37 that the whole multitude of the country, of the Gadarenes, came around about, besought him to depart from them, for they were taken with great fear, and he went up into the ship and returned back again. Now the man out of whom the devils were departed besought him that he might be with him, but Jesus sent him away. Now you understand, Jesus has delivered this man from the demonic spirits. The man now is sane, he's in his right mind, he's clothed, and now he's coming to Jesus and saying, as Jesus is leaving, and saying, I wanna go with you, I wanna be with you, I wanna go with you. But Jesus said, listen, verse 39, return to thine own house and show how great things God hath done unto thee. Jesus told him, listen, I want you to go back to your family. I want you to go back to the people that know you. And I want you to tell them the great things that God has done for you. You see, Jesus is saying, I want you to go back to your circle of influence. Now, wanting to be with Jesus is a great thing. It's a wonderful thing. But Jesus said, listen, I want you to go back to your family and tell them about me. And he went his way and he published throughout the whole city how great things Jesus had done for him. Well, again, an amazing, amazing story. But do you see what I'm saying about the circle of influence? God told him, Jesus told him, go and be a witness to your family and to your neighbors, the people that know you. Well, one other, Philippian jailer over in Acts chapter 16. Now, the Philippian jailer, that's just exactly what he was and what he was doing. He was minding his own business, doing his job, he had nothing to do with the fact that they'd arrested two preachers, all right, except it was his responsibility to guard him. And so look in Acts chapter 16, verse 30 through 34. That night, you remember what Paul and Silas, they were in the inner part of the prison, and they were locked in in stocks, and their feet fast in the stocks. And remember what they were doing at midnight? They were singing praises to God. And there came an earthquake, and the doors of the prison opened. The stocks opened up, released them. Everybody was free. The Philippian jailer, who had been listening to these prisoners singing praise to God all night, is afraid that all of the prisoners are going to get loose and is about to take his own life, because if you lost a prisoner and you were a Roman soldier, a Roman keeper, you would have your life taken from you. And so the Apostle Paul cried out to him and told him to do himself no harm. But then notice what happened in verse 30. He brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Now, evidently, these men had already had a great influence on him. Evidently, their incarceration had touched his life already. The songs that they were singing at midnight that night evidently had really been bearing on his heart. And now the fact that they were free and could have ran away into the night and have been free, but instead they were concerned about him and concerned about his life and that he not do himself harm. He came to them, he said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. And they spake unto them the word of the Lord, and to all that were there in his house. So evidently now, what has this jailer done? He's taken Paul and Silas to his home. And they spake not only the gospel, the plan of salvation to the Philippian jailer, but they talked to the Philippian jailer's family now. And it says in verse 33, that he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. They had been beaten. And then he was baptized, he and all his, that is his entire family, straightway, immediately, that night, they committed their life to Christ. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with his whole house. Here again, Paul and Silas, you could call this a divine appointment, you could call it within their circle of influence, but the point is they invested in this man, and then he took them to his family, and his family was saved, not just him, but also his family. As soon as they were saved, they began introducing people close to them to Jesus. God did not save you and me for us to be isolated from our family. God did not save us to destroy our friendships or our associations. Sometimes, depending on the relationship, there has to be a separation. Sometimes there has to be a drawing of a line because of the things that maybe you were involved in prior to your salvation. Partnerships rarely work between a believer and an unbeliever. As a matter of fact, and Proverbs does not encourage us to have partnerships to start with. But God's goal is for us to be his witness. And within our circle of influence, wherever, we're to be his ambassador, we're to be his minister of reconciliation to the lost people that are in our life. And our sphere of influence is our natural relationships are the most fertile ground. If we're walking with the Lord, they're the most fertile ground that we have for an effective witness. Sometimes the hardest, and I shared with you about my uncle and how difficult it was to share with him. But not only does God work through our relationships, there are also times in our life that God, what we refer to as, he orchestrates divine appointments. He brings people in our life for the purpose of us encouraging or sharing the gospel or pointing them to Christ. A divine appointment, there are different definitions, but is when a follower of Christ, through just the normal routines of life, comes into contact with another person who may not know Christ. And God has brought you across their path in order that you might share with them. They're not within your circle of influence necessarily, or they've just entered in. It may be that you'll never see them again. Oftentimes in life, it's not a planned meeting for the purpose of talking about Jesus, but God has brought your path across the path of another, and we need to be alert to the divine appointments in our life. Now, there are a lot of examples in Scripture. We looked at one last night, Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus in Luke 19, Jesus was passing through Jericho. He was not preaching. He was not in the synagogue. He was traveling. He was on the road. He was on the move. He was going from one place to another. But Zacchaeus caught his attention because he was a wee little man up in a tree, all right? And so, and Jesus, being Almighty God in human flesh, knew his heart, and he reached out to him. The Samaritan woman at a well was a divine appointment. Now, Jesus, we know, went to it was the middle of the day, it was the heat of the day, and he was sitting at the well resting while the disciples had gone into the city to get some food when this woman comes out. And there were several things unique about this. One, the time of day, you would not go in the middle of the day to get water, to haul water. That was the heat of the day, the hottest part of the day. She was a woman, a Samaritan woman. He was a Jew. Normally, they would never have spoken to one another, never have had a conversation or acknowledged one another. But again, Jesus was not preaching. He was not teaching. He was not out witnessing. He was resting at the well, waiting on the disciples to bring him food. And yet she came, and he engaged her then in conversation and began to talk to her. Again, the Philippian jailer, he was just doing his job, and they arrested two preachers and brought them in. So it's really important to see that when people come into your life, when people cross your path, it begin to look at this in a whole different way, especially when it's unplanned by you, totally unplanned. God might be orchestrating a divine appointment in order that you might be able to share Christ with them, or you might be able to encourage them, or you might be able to point them to the Lord. Sometimes we prepare the seed, the soil. Sometimes we plant the seed, sharing the word. Sometimes we're blessed and we get to reap the harvest. Sometimes it's another believer that just needs a good word, a word of encouragement. How many times we need that in our life? You know, not very long ago, there was a man working at my house, and I'd never met him. The man who was supposed to come wasn't able to come, and they sent this other guy. And I didn't know him, but he was a young guy, about mid-20s, and I had been studying up and preparing to preach. And anyway, as I went out to meet him and to show him what needed to be done and the work that he was to do, God just spoke to my heart, you need to talk to this guy. You need to talk to him. As he was working, I sought to engage him in conversation, try to talk to him. And every time I'd get ready to try to move in and start talking about the Lord, something would happen. His phone would ring, or my phone would ring, or something would happen. Anyway, the whole time he was there and he was working, it just didn't work out, and he was getting in his truck, and he was backing up, and the Lord just, there goes another one. You've passed by another one. You've let another person go, and you didn't make an effort. And I just hollered out to him, this is not the way to do it, all right? This is not the way to do it. But I just hollered out as he was backing out. I said, do you know the Lord? I promise. And I've never done that before or since, but he stopped the truck. And he cut it off, and he got out, and he came over, and he was a Christian, but he had gotten out of church some time back. He'd gotten married, and he said, you know, I've been so convicted that now my wife and I, we need to get started right, and we need to get in church, and we need to be we need to be seeking the Lord together. And so I sought to encourage. He didn't know I was a preacher. I try to go undercover every chance I can, because people get weird when they know you're a preacher. All right, you know, they're not everybody, but some do. But I was so glad. It was not the way to do it, but I was so glad that I called out to him that day. One thing's for certain, that God desires to use you to be his witness. And some people you have a connection with. Some people you've built a relationship with. Some people you've just met. It doesn't matter. God wants to use you. And he's been preparing the circumstances and the hearts for you to speak. And God help us to do that. We need to be ready. We need to be right with God. We need to be alert. We need to be watching for opportunities. We need to be praying that God would give us a divine alertness to what he's doing around us so that we can talk to people about the Lord. You know, it bothers me. It really bothers me. How many times has the Lord brought someone into my life and my path has crossed with them and I just passed them by? I took care of business, but I didn't take care of the main thing and the most important thing. Being an effective witness must become a way of life, naturally talking with people about Jesus and how they can know him. And that is, that's very difficult for me. I know I'm a preacher, but that's, now if somebody comes and wants to talk about the Lord, I'm ready. I can do that. And I'm comfortable there. But just as a way of life with strangers with those in my circle of influence, it's sometimes very difficult for me to do. But it is, nonetheless, it's God's calling on our life to be a witness. And again, Jesus said, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. I want to close tonight with a passage over in the book of Kings, 2 Kings, 2 Kings chapter 7. It's a real interesting story. The Syrian army has been battling with the army of Israel, and they've been defeating them. And Israel is now backed up in the wall behind the walls of the city, and they're the only thing that's keeping them from absolute defeat is they're in this walled city, and Syria is just waiting them out. And what's happening now is that Israel, the army of Israel, is literally starving to death because the Syrians are on the outside. They're not letting any food in, any nourishment in. And they're not strong enough to tear down the walls or to take the walls, but they're strong enough to starve the Israeli army out. And that's what's happening. Now, there are four lepers, and we're going to be introduced to them in here in chapter 7, 2 Kings, verse 3. So you've got the Israeli army inside the walls of the city, literally starving to death. The Syrian army on the outside just waiting for them to weaken to the point where they can go in and just finish them off, take over completely. And here then you have four lepers. And in verse 3, there were four leprous men at the entering in of the gate, and they said to one another, why sit we here until we die? They too were starving to death. And you remember a leper in their day could not interact with other people. They had to stay with the other lepers. And if anyone came near them, they had to cry out, unclean, unclean, to let people know, you know, I've got leprosy, a highly contagious condition. And so here they are. You've got the Syrian army. You've got the Israeli army within the walls. And these four lepers are at the gate, outside the gate of the city. And they too are starving to death. And so they're talking to one another. And they said, why are we sitting here until we die? We're just going to sit here and starve to death if we stay where we are. If we say we will enter into the city, then the famine is in the city and we shall die there. If we sit here, we die also. Now therefore come, let us fall into the host of the Syrians. And if they save us alive, we shall live. And if they kill us, well, we shall but die. They're saying, listen, we're going to die. And the only chance of living we have is to go to the Syrian army. If they'll take us in, if they'll give us something to eat. If we stay here, we're going to die. We go into the city, we're going to die. If we go to the Syrian army, they may kill us. but they might give us something to eat. That's the only chance we got. So they rose up, verse 5, in the twilight and to go into the camp of the Syrians. And when they were come to the uttermost part of the camp of Syria, behold, there was no man there. For the Lord had made the host of the Syrians to hear a noise of chariots and a noise of horses, even the noise of a great host. And they said to one another, lo, the king of Israel hath hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of Egyptians to come upon us. Wherefore they arose and fled in the twilight. They left their tents, their horses, their asses, even the camp as it was, and fled for their life. So what has happened, the Syrian army, God orchestrated where they thought they heard a bunch of chariots coming in, and they were terrified, and they ran for their life. They left everything in the camp, everything, just there. They just ran with the clothes on their back. Verse 8, and when these lepers came to the uttermost part of the camp, they went into one tent and did eat and drink and carried thence silver and gold and raiment and went and hid it and then came again, entered into another tent, carried thence also, went and hid it. And then they said one to another, we do not well. This day is a day of good tidings and we hold our peace. Now they came to their senses and they realized, you know, what we're doing is not the right thing. The armies of Israel are starving to death. And all of this food is here. Everything is here. It's all they've got to do is just come out and take it and they'll live. And so they came to their senses and they said, if we tarry until the morning light, some mischief will come upon us. Now therefore come that we may go and tell the king's household. They believed that God was going to judge them if they didn't go tell the army of Israel. And so they came and called on the porter of the city, and they told them, saying, we came to the camp of the Syrians, and behold, there was no man there, neither voice of man, but horses tied, asses tied, the tents as they were. And he called the porters, and they told it the king's house within. And they went, and they checked it out, and they found the food there. They found all their weapons. They found everything. And through that, and through the lepers sharing the good news of where the starving people could find food, the starving Israeli army, they were able to survive and to be successful. Now, the same principle is true for us. Verse 9, this is a day of good tidings. If you know the Lord, if you've been saved, if you've come to know Christ, then you know the answer. You've been forgiven. You've been cleansed. You've been indwelt by God's Spirit. You've been given a home in heaven. You've been given eternal life. You've been given the hope that the whole world is looking for. And it is wrong for us not to share that good news with others who are dying. The world is dying. They're lost. And if we don't go tell them, then we're responsible for that. God will hold us responsible for that. And God desires to work powerfully through you to rescue lost people, to rescue the perishing. But you must talk to people about Jesus. And so I ask you tonight, are you doing that? You are the cream of the crop. You're good folks. You love the Lord or you wouldn't be here on a Monday night. I mean, I honestly wish the church was full. I wish there was no room to put everybody, women, children, and boys and girls and teenagers. I wish that was the case. And it's, you know, it's not right now. Maybe one day God will send a wind of revival that will wake up our world to help us to see how much we need Jesus. But I want to tell you know. You know the truth. You're committed to the truth or you wouldn't be here. And we must go tell them. I had a dear lady tell me last night, you know, my family, they're lost, and I tell them, but they don't want to hear it. Keep telling them. Keep praying for them. Keep reaching out to them. I don't know what the day our hour holds. I don't know what it's going to take. I don't know what God is going to do, but I do know this. God will honor your prayers, and he will honor your labors, and he's going to honor your witness. And not everybody's going to be saved, but some will be saved. But we must go tell them. And so how long has it been since you talked to somebody about Jesus? I mean, honestly, how long has it been since you talked to somebody about Jesus? If it's been a long time, then tonight I want to ask you, will you join with me and will you cry out to the Lord tonight and ask Him to help you to witness? Lord, help me. Help me to talk to people about you. Help me to talk to people and explain to them how they can know you and how they can be forgiven and how they can be saved. Will you pray and ask God to help you to faithfully pray for the lost people, to have a burden for lost people, to pray for them by names, that you would be faithful in repairing broken relationships? Because, you know, life's really short. We don't have much time. And sometimes we're divided and we're out of fellowship with family and friends and neighbors and church members, and we don't have time for that. We don't know what day or hour our Lord's coming, but we know He's coming, and we know we're going to meet Him by death, and we don't have much time, and we don't need to waste 1 minute in all of this foolishness. Would you join me tonight in praying that God would enable you to talk to people about the Lord and in your circle of influence, but also as you cross paths with them going through life? This is so important. Really, the future of this church and our church, Brother Jimmy's church, it depends on that. It depends on that. We're about one generation from closing our doors if we don't reach this generation. God help us. God help us. Father, we pray in Jesus' name that you would help us, Lord, to be a faithful witness to a lost and dying world. That you'd help us to know what to say and how to say it to people, Lord, that sometimes it seems like they don't have a care in the world and they're certainly not interested in you or the church. Father, help us to know what to say. Help us to have a burden and help us to reach out to them. Father, help us to be alert to the divine appointments that you bring our way and not let folks just pass by. We commit the time, this invitation to you tonight. And we ask, Lord, you do the work that you need to do in every heart and every person, Lord. Help us be obedient. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.